want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Living in Cairo. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 3, which is rejoice. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
Now, what the word Cairo means and where we're getting this from is it literally means rejoice. The word rejoice here, when really dig out all of its meaning of Cairo, it means to be exceedingly glad, to be well, to thrive, and to experience and be aware of God's favor. You didn't know all that was all in one word, huh? And the word rejoice. So when the Bible tells us to rejoice, what he's saying is be exceedingly glad, be well, thrive, and experience and be aware of God's favor. And, you know, some people say, well, I kind of hard to rejoice right now, what I'm going through or what the way this world is. How can we rejoice? Well, it really comes back down to seeing what rejoice really means. You know what? When you really get to be aware of God's favor and experience his favor, and you can't help but to feel some joy. Amen. So this word is used in 16 books in the New Testament. This word is used 68 times in the New Testament. How many of you know that must be a pretty important word? And so Christ's teachings are all about seeing things from God's point of view instead of seeing things from the world's point of view. And by now, I know most of you know, understand, and we say it here often, that when Jesus taught, it went diametrically opposed to what man thinks naturally. And so we're always saying you can't trust your brain. You can't. It's always going to try to take you to a natural understanding. And God's ways, they go against that. They're opposite. They're polar opposite. So a lot of these things just go totally against our way of thinking. And the precept that we're going to look at tonight also fits into that same category. And so let's look at it. We're going to start in Mark chapter 10, verse 29 through 31. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Now listen to what he's saying. There's a lot of people that say, well, you got to wait for those blessings when you get to heaven. You know, there's no need to expect any kind of blessings like that on the earth. We don't have the right to expect that kind of stuff. But Jesus gave us his word that if you were willing to leave the world that you know and the way of thinking that you know, and some of you have had to do that. Some of you have had to leave family structures and a particular religion maybe when you found the truth of the gospel. And he says, if you're willing to leave all of that for me, he included fields there and homes, right? He said, none of you will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields. And then he says that one little phrase that we wish he hadn't, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. So he had to go throw that in there. But many who were first will be last, and the last first. So again, he throws in that last line to let us know the way you think is the opposite of the way I think. Okay, and so the first will be last, the last will be first. And so I know this evening when Tim opened up in prayer, he said something to the effect of, thank you, Lord, that we can live in a country. We live here, you know, without persecutions. We can freely worship the Lord, you know, without fear of persecution. And persecution takes on a lot of different faces. But I am thankful that we live right now, in the time we live in now, in a country where we're not worried about people rushing in here with guns and hauling us off to jail because we're studying the Bible or preaching. and using the name of Jesus. But there are a lot of places where that's not the case. And I'm not all that convinced that America will always be that way, the way things seem to be going. Okay. If something doesn't turn around. So then let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So this definitely flies in the face of how we think. So to help us really get what Jesus is talking about here, we're going to look at three different questions, and I want to point out some things for us to remember tonight. The three questions are simply what, who, and why. Number one, what? What is Jesus talking about? Well, he's talking about persecution. What does that word persecution mean? It doesn't just mean, you know, people rushing in with guns or beating you down or cutting your head off for believing in Jesus. That's all a part of it, and that is extreme persecution. But the word means being harassed, mistreated, or abused in some kind of way. And so that's the what, the persecution. Now let's talk about the who. Number two, who? Who is Jesus talking about? I said, what is Jesus talking about? But who is Jesus talking about? The people that Jesus is talking about here, obviously, are Christians. And Jesus said that God blesses people who are persecuted or mistreated for doing right. People are harassed, mistreated, or abused simply because they follow Jesus. Now, there's a lot of people who claim to be harassed or mistreated and so on and so forth, but it may even be true, but it's not because they're following Jesus. Everybody understand that? There's a difference here. I feel sorry, you know, for kids in school who get harassed because maybe they have a different hair color, or maybe they look a little different, or maybe they're too skinny, or maybe they're too heavy, or maybe, you know, whatever. That kids get harassed for that. And it's terrible that people get harassed for anything like that. But what he's talking about here is persecution because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's an important part of what Jesus is saying here, because people can be mistreated for a lot of different reasons. Maybe they're mean to other people. Maybe it's because of who they hang out with, or maybe it's because they're just different, but that's not what he's talking about here. Now, don't get me wrong, because I really believe that God is close to the brokenhearted. And I believe that God hears the cries of people who are mistreated, whoever they are, and for whatever reason they're being mistreated. And I don't believe that God thinks it's okay. Amen. I believe that he hears their prayers. He knows, you know, when people are being hurt or mistreated. But in this passage, Jesus says that God blesses people who are mistreated or harassed because of their faith. So it's because of their belief in God. It's because they're not afraid, they're not ashamed to stand up and say, "I'm a Christian," even in an environment that's hostile to that. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, and this is the New Living Translation. It says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It's going to happen. Now, you could also say that anybody who imitates Jesus or who lives like Jesus did, they're going to be persecuted. In other words, they're going to be harassed, they're going to be mistreated, they're going to be insulted or abused. And again, persecution comes in a lot of different forms. And honestly, in America, we have had it so easy that if true, real, hard persecution came, I wonder how the church would fare. I really do. Now, let's talk about the why. Number three is the why. Why is there persecution? Jesus made it pretty clear in John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, and this is the Message translation. It says, "If you find the godless world is hating you, remember it got its start hating me. If you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, the world is going to hate you." So why will you face persecution if you follow Jesus? It's because you live in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. Now, we talked about, actually last Wednesday, we talked about following him, truly following him, going his way. And so when we follow him, there will be persecution. So the question we have to ask tonight is, am I really following him? Because what I find in the American church is that we've gotten so used to things being so easy and cushy, and you know, we don't want to offend anybody, that I think there's very little persecution. Now, I do see it happening for people who are really standing up for the sake of the gospel even now. You know, I remember there was a time when all of the politicians were all wanting to claim to be born again Christians. You know, and then it came a time when, you know, if you were a Christian, then, you know, they didn't want you in office. And now, you know, who knows who's a Christian and who's not, because everybody wants the Christian vote, right? So, but why will you face persecution if you follow Jesus? It's because you live in a world that doesn't follow him. They don't think like him. They think we're weird for thinking like him. And so that's why it says, if you lived on the world's terms, the world would love you as its own. But since you live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, the world's going to hate you. So as a person who follows God in an ungodly world, you should stick out. Now, when I say you should stick out, I'm not talking about, like, for instance, when we went up to visit the Ark in the Creation Museum, and there were a bunch of folks there who were Amish. In fact, there was a lot of Amish in that area, and they helped build the Ark and that kind of thing. But it's not hard to spot them, because the guys all have the same kind of beard and a bowl haircut, and the ladies wear a covering, you know, over their head. And it's not hard to spot them. Their clothes is homemade. When I say homemade, I'm talking about homemade. You can spot it easily, okay? And you can just spot it. They stand out in that way. Well, I'm not talking about that we have to do that. I don't know that Jesus was talking about that kind of extreme, okay? Now, if that's what they do and that's what they feel they need to do, then, you know, more power to them. But that's not so much what he's talking about. Although I do believe that, you know, that if you're a Christian, you should dress in a way that honors God. Everybody understand that? Should dress modestly, all right? Shouldn't be trying to show off everything you got, right? So you're going to be different if you follow God, and you're not going to be accepted as normal. And for that reason, people are going to insult you. They'll make fun of you. They'll harass you. You may not even know they're doing it to some degree, but they're doing it behind your back. They'll mistreat you if you're living as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you an example of how people do. How many of you have ever been at a football game and everybody's wearing their colors for their team, and some poor sap walks across to that team and they're wearing the other team's colors and jersey? Well, they go sit in the stands. People are not real happy about that. They're sitting in their stands. What are they doing over there, right? And I'm telling you, with like professional football games or even college football games, they get pretty radical. The wrong people wander into the wrong places, and they get in fist fights and everything else because they're wearing the wrong colors. But I understand that. It's like a big gang fight, you know? And, well, why is that? Because they stick out, right? They look different than everybody else. They're wearing different colors. And so they don't fit in. They're going against the grain. And listen, if you're truly living as a Christian, then you're going to be going against the grain, because you're following God in an ungodly world. And in a sense, you're not going to be on the right team in the world's eyes. And you're going to face persecution because of it. And so you have to understand that if you're quieting down and not saying things and not letting your light shine because you're scared of what people are going to think, then there's a problem. So the question is, I'm going to ask the question, have you faced any persecution? Have you faced any persecution specifically for being a follower of Christ? And if not, we need to ask ourselves, am I really following him the way he wants me to follow him? So don't be shocked and surprised when you're insulted and made fun of when you face opposition because of your faith. Be shocked and surprised when you don't. We really should be surprised when everybody likes us. I get really concerned when people all start saying how they like me and what a great guy I am. It makes me question. It makes me wonder if people say those things. Now, and there have been people who said that because we've expressed love and reached out to them in love, and that's okay. But there have been others who just, you know, who don't really know us, but make judgments based simply because of who we are. Like I've told y'all, you know, when we first came to Iway, it took us years to get over this idea, this rumor spreading around town that we were a cult. It took a long time to get past that, because people thought we were just some weird folks meeting in that little bitty building over there. And so we should be surprised when we don't have any kind of a persecution, because the Bible says that everyone who follows Jesus will face persecution. And Jesus told us that in this world, you'll have trouble, right? But he said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. So listen to what Paul said in Galatians 1:10. He said, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. I like the way that's plainly stated there. I'm not trying to win the approval of people. Well, is that really true of us? If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. So he's letting us know that if we're concerned about pleasing people, then we can't really call ourselves Christ's servant. So what Paul seems to be saying here is that you can't always please people and please God at the same time. How many of you found that out? You can't always follow the crowd and still follow Jesus. You can't live like the world and live like Jesus at the same time. And when you choose to please God instead of choosing to please people, you're going to face some persecution in one way or another. And again, you know, Pastor Mike Mele says about this, he said, usually the greatest and the most hurtful persecution comes from people who have your own last name. Everybody understand that? So are you being made fun of or insulted because you follow Jesus? Do people say mean things about you just because you're a Christian? Are you not accepted by certain people or treated differently because you're a follower of Christ? I'm willing to bet that the answer to that for most people in the American church is no. And let me tell you why. I don't say that because I think that, you know, especially folks here aren't serious about their faith. I don't believe you'd even be here if you weren't. Or that you don't love Jesus or anything. I know you do. But I say that because all of the studies and the surveys out about our country and the Christian church in this country, the polls out there say overall that Christians don't live very differently or very much differently than the rest of the world, than people who aren't Christians. And all of the categories that they put out there to see if they really live different, Christians didn't live any different. For most Christians, their faith in God has very little impact on how they live. They watch the same movies, the same TV shows as non-Christians do. They listen to the same music. They dress the same. They talk the same. They pursue the same things in life. The divorce rate is the same. Christian teens cheat just as much in school as non-Christians. Y'all hear me? They lie to their parents just as much. The stats on premarital sex aren't that different between Christian teens and non-Christian teens. They grow up in church, and it doesn't matter if they grow up in church. They still go off and live off in sexual immorality and don't think anything of it. There's no difference. The stats are the same on kids drinking alcohol. It's the same in the world, out of the world. And so Romans chapter 12 verse 2 in the New Living Translation says, don't copy the behavior of the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world. So Paul's saying that we are to live different from the world. That's what God expects. And for the reason that many will never face any kind of persecution in life is because they look and they act just like the world. So again, I'm not throwing accusations out here. This is an examination, okay, for us to examine ourselves. If no one is ever upset at me or persecuting me in any way because I'm a Christian, because I'm following Christ, then how closely am I really following Christ? So is there any evidence in your life that you're changing to become more like Jesus? And if you don't tell your friends that you went to church, would they even know that you're a Christian because your life looks different? There's a Christian bumper sticker that says, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So we read of stories in places like Nigeria and Saudi Arabia and North Korea and, you know, all of these Islamic countries where Christians are being beaten and tortured and they're being murdered for their faith in God. Men are being killed in front of their families. Literally, women are being raped and children are being sold into slavery. People's homes are being burned to the ground, all because they refuse to renounce and reject Jesus Christ. And people are saying, I don't care what you do to me, but I will not turn my back on Jesus. Those are places where it's illegal to be a Christian. And I wonder, do we not face much persecution here because we live in a free country where we can worship as we want, or is it because we're no different than the world who doesn't believe in God at all and doesn't follow Jesus Christ? So I'm saying this to say that we have to constantly allow the Lord to examine our lives from the inside out. I'm not saying we should go around looking for persecution. I'm not saying we should go around trying to make it happen. But I am saying that there ought to be enough of a difference where the world knows there's something different about you. There's something different about me. And we ought to be shining enough light to where when we walk into a dark spot, sometimes people are very uncomfortable with it. Kind of like going into a bear cave, right? With a bright flashlight. And so Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 19, said the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, to not be like the world, so it hates you. People in other countries are dying instead of rejecting Jesus. In our country, a lot of Christian people won't even admit they follow Jesus. So it's not because they're afraid that they're going to have to have their house burned or have acid thrown in their face or have their families murdered, like some of the horrible things that people are having experience abroad, but they're worried, simply worried about what people will think. And this is where it comes down to us. They're worried that they won't fit in. They're worried that people are going to make fun of them and not accept them. You know, in America, we're just as afraid of somebody making fun of us as people are about being murdered in another country. So, honestly, none of us want to be hated. And if we're given the choice, I don't know too many people who would rather be hated than accepted. Amen? They'd rather fit in and be an outcast. It's all of us. It's what we would like because it's the natural thing. The question we all have to answer here is not do I want to fit in or not, but the real question is am I going to live to please God or am I going to live to please people? Now, remember what we're talking about here tonight. We're talking about living in Cairo. We're talking about living in that grace and living in that wholeness, living with true joy in our hearts. The Bible says that everyone who follows Jesus will be persecuted. But here's a couple things to remember. Now, I do realize, and I'm talking to a group of people tonight who probably haven't experienced a whole lot of persecution. Although I know that some of you have to some degree. I know some of your stories. I know some of you, your very family's persecuted you to a certain degree because they didn't want you coming to a church like this. They felt like you were abandoning and shaming their family because you broke out of a particular religious system or something. I've met people who, you know, they're all upset because their kids are drug addicts and alcoholics and so on and so forth. The kid gets saved and stops all that. And then the family's mad because now they're calling them a holy roly. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They'd rather them be a dope head than be a Christian, right? Why? Because now they're feeling that pressure. And so now they get this thing that, oh, you think you're better than me, right? But here's a couple of things to know. Number one, if you're experiencing some kind of persecution, you will be greatly rewarded if you suffer because of your faith in Jesus. You will be greatly rewarded. Jesus said that we should rejoice when facing persecution because there is a great reward for us in heaven. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, it says, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Jesus was basically saying, you stand up for me, and I'll stand up for you. Amen. Now, let me tell you that, again, I don't think that anybody here is experiencing any extreme persecution, but you better get these principles down in your heart. Because we don't know, things are changing so fast, so quickly. We don't know what the next even year or two is going to bring. And I can tell you that the government of the United States is getting less and less friendly toward churches, toward Christian churches. Okay. It's happening. All right. So you just need to know that maybe you haven't had to experience a lot of persecution yet, but we don't know that before Jesus comes back or the time you get laid into that grave, that there's not some persecution coming our way. And what we need to know is, even if that persecution comes, could we still make a bold declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ? I often tell people when they ask about the rapture, they say, you believe in a rapture? Yeah, well, you believe we're going to go in the rapture before the tribulation, or in the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation? Because there's a lot of people that have a lot of different views. And I say, well, my personal view is that we're going to go before the tribulation, but along with that is that we better be prepared to go through the tribulation, because in our hearts, we couldn't serve God through the tribulation. We're probably not going to go in the rapture before the tribulation. Everybody understand that? Because God knows our hearts. If anything can cause you to lose your faith, any situation, any person, any persecution, anything can cause you to lose your faith in Jesus Christ, then you have to wonder, was that faith really firmly rooted in the first place? Or is it just some kind of mental assent you've given into? A philosophy. But Christianity is not a philosophy. It's an identity. It's who we become in Christ. So, number two, if you're being persecuted because of righteousness, you're doing something right. You're doing something right. Now, the Bible says that everyone who follows Jesus will face some form of persecution. So don't be shocked when it happens. Now, years ago when I was a teenager and I started lifting weights with my cousin, he was all into bodybuilding and he wanted me to go lift weights with him. And man, I remember that first day. He worked me over real good. And the next day, if you've ever, you know, done that, you know it's hard to walk. It's hard to sit. It's hard to do anything. I remember he put me on this neck machine thing and had me working at it. The next day, I couldn't even turn my neck. I was doing this. And I remember I asked him, I said, man, is it supposed to hurt like this? And his answer was, you know it, no pain, no gain, right? Had absolutely, absolutely no, you know, he didn't feel no compassion, didn't feel sorry for me at all, right? He just said, no pain, no gain. So I was able to push through the pain because I knew I was getting stronger. And so, but it's with anything. You have to be able to push through it. And so that's how it is as Christians. If you're being harassed or you're being insulted or made fun of or persecuted in any way because of your faith in Jesus Christ, then you're doing something right. Amen? So keep at it. Because the Bible says that it will make you stronger, that it'll help you grow, that it'll make you complete. As Christians, we should expect some opposition. We should expect some ridicule because it isn't popular to really live as Jesus lived. Now, people will say, I'm glad for you maybe, but just don't take that to me. The latest thing that they're trying to push is you can keep your Christianity in that church building, but we don't want it out here, right? So right now, there are people, maybe it hadn't hit your plate yet, but you see it in the news. There are people who've had to take a stand for what is right and what is moral, for marriage, for what God says is marriage, and they're being sued and they're losing their businesses and everything else for taking a stand for their personal belief in Jesus Christ and what he taught. And so it's not that far off is what I'm trying to say. Okay. And so right now they're trying to pass bills that would force churches to have to hire people, even though their lifestyle is against what the Bible or what the scripture says is right, that if you refuse to hire someone based on that, that they can sue you. You understand that's coming to a neighborhood near you, right? And they're already trying that. I saw the other day, one of the states, I forget which state it was, they were trying to pass a bill that pastors would be protected if a homosexual came up to them and wanted that pastor to marry them. That pastor would be protected by saying no, that I will not marry you. And they were trying to protect the pastors to keep them from being sued. And do you know that they They shot that thing down. And you know, part of it, by the way, people are upset about Colin Kaepernick and different NFL players not standing for the flag. But do you know what really should upset us about the NFL? The NFL's taking a stance and saying that any city or a state that takes a stance against gay marriage, we refuse to have bowl games there. That's the NFL. NBA is doing the same thing. We find out who the gods really are. Because you know what? People are not going to, they're not going to fight against it because they want their entertainment. So you should expect to offend some people. You should expect to lose some friends if you're going to truly follow Jesus, because Jesus did, right? He offended people. At the same time, we can rejoice. We can be looking forward to the blessings that God has for us, to the rewards as a result of being faithful to Him. And so no matter how hard it gets to follow Christ, no matter what you go through, how many of you know it's worth it in the end? Amen? It's worth it. Now, let me clarify one thing. This promise is for those who are persecuted for righteousness, not for being obnoxious. Everybody understand the difference? Some people create their own storm and then they complain when it rains. You understand? You know, I have seen people who, they glory in it. They love to be persecuted, but it's a pride thing, because they'll go and act obnoxious and get all in people's face and just be ugly to them, try to cram the Bible down their throat, try, you know, whatever, just not acting like Christ at all. And then whenever the person rejects them, they say, well, you know, they're just persecuting me. Well, no, that you're acting like a jerk, right? So if you're going to be persecuted, make sure that's because you're acting like Jesus, not acting like a jerk. Amen? The Bible says that everyone who lives a godly life and follows Jesus Christ will face persecution. So again, are you facing any persecution in your life? And if you are, then you ought to be rejoicing about it. Now, you remember what we said about rejoice? That word rejoice or kairo means be exceedingly glad, be well, thrive, experience and be aware of God's favor. That's what the word rejoice means. So when the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 9 said, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Notice he had to say it twice, right? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He's saying, be exceedingly glad, be well, thrive, experience, and be aware of God's favor. And that favor is God's grace. That's what he's really saying. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So let me just comment on that real quickly. He starts off by saying, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. Then he goes on to talk about how people should see us. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And he says, don't be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know that he's talking about even times of persecution. He's talking about even times when you're feeling rejected, when you got your feelings hurt, when somebody slandered you, when your own family is mocking and ridiculing you because of your belief and your stance for Christ. He says, don't even be anxious about it. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And by the way, if you spend all your time whining and complaining and moaning and groaning about what's going on, instead of having thanksgiving in your heart, then you can't claim the promise that the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, your mind in Christ Jesus. That's only for those who will do what he's saying here in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And when you do it that way, the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on to tell us in verse 8, how do you do that? How do you have that thankful heart? How do you keep from getting caught up in all the negative? Because I want to tell you, there's a lot of negative stuff that's going on in our country. It's very easy to get caught up in it. Very easy. And he gives us the key right here in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If we spend all of our time thinking about all the negative and focusing on that, now it doesn't mean that we should be ignorant or we should, put our head in the sand or act like everything is fine. I'm not saying that. But if you focus on the negative and you let that completely fill your heart and your mind, then you're going to become a very negative person. And you're not going to have any joy. You're not going to be able to rejoice. And so you're going to have to be very, very careful what you allow into your heart and what you think about. That's why we're supposed to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So what are we talking about tonight? We're talking about living in Cairo. We're talking about living in that place of rejoice. How many of you know that it's really supposed to be a lifestyle? It's not just a every once in a while thing. It's not just something we do when we come to church. But we're talking, this is a lifestyle of rejoicing, and it's what Jesus taught us to do. And if you are not rejoicing, then you're going to be a weak person, because the scripture says that the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. Don't let anything sap that. Don't let anything take that from you. And I am always amazed, completely amazed, when I hear stories about those who are truly being persecuted and even martyred, and hear how their faith in God, even when they're going to their death, they're declaring that Jesus is their Lord. You know what the difference is? They have an eternal perspective. And no matter what's going on in our world today, we better have an eternal perspective. We need to remember that we're living for another life, and that it will be worth it, right? And when we truly know that, when we truly understand that, then you're not going to fall into depression. You're not going to fall into despair. The spirit of despair is not going to have a place in your life. And I want to tell you, I know what it's like. If I allow myself even a little room to focus on the negative and get caught up in that, I am prone to get into despair and depression. And it can come on me in an instant. It can happen in an instant. If I start looking at me, if I get my eyes turned inside out instead of keeping my eyes on Him, in an instant I will lose my joy. And in an instant I lose my strength. Amen? And it's in those instances, you wonder, I've heard of people who literally got to the place of taking their life, but I knew they knew the Lord. How did that happen? How could that possibly happen? Because in an instant, if they get their eyes off of eternity and they get their eyes off of Christ and they get their eyes, they turn inside and focus in an instant, that spirit of despair can come on a person. They can get into such a deep depression that they're not even thinking right. And it's a horrible, horrible thing to see that happen. I read an article the other day. I'm going to end with this, but I read an article the other day. It broke my heart. And it was about a pastor who just was going through all kinds of stuff, just horrible things, and church was splitting and his family was falling apart and all that. And they found him. This is a pastor who'd been pastoring for years, and they found him dead in his car, gunshot to the head, gun in his own hand. How could it ever come to that? I could tell you how. That's somebody that's not living in Cairo. That's somebody that's not living in that state of rejoice.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.